to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. This series is titled, What Difference Does It Make? The fact that Jesus rose again not only proved that He is God, but through this series we'll be looking at the advantage His risen life gives us in our everyday walk. So let's join Pastor Larry Osborne as he begins today's message.
Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to continue this weekend to be our instructor and our guide, to show us the world through your eyes, and to give us the wisdom of your scriptures and your Holy Spirit, that we could be the people you've called us to be for your glory. And when that happens, it's always for our benefit. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, we are in a new series entitled, What Difference Does It Make? And we're really asking the question, does Easter matter in May? Does Easter matter in August? So what if the tomb is empty? You know, there have been lots of near-death experiences that we've heard about or read about in people's lives. But sooner or later, all those people do what? They help me. They die, don't they? And there's a great Old Testament raising from the dead stories. There's Jesus' story of Lazarus. But what happened in their cases? They all died. You see, the big deal of Easter is not that Jesus came back to life, but that Jesus is still alive and well today and involved in our lives in a very active way. And He proved Himself to be the promised Messiah when He came out of that tomb. But that's not just the end of it. So then now we have some intellectual understanding. Okay, Jesus was the promised Messiah. His death on the cross paid for our sins. Now what? No, all of that fits into something that is incredibly important for where we live today. And that's what we're looking at in this series. Now, last weekend we took a look at the idea that it's a good thing He's gone. And Chris Brown helped us explore the first 11 verses of the book of Acts, where we found that after He had resurrected, Jesus showed Himself to many people in many convincing proofs over a period of time, and then He went up to heaven. But before He did that, He told them to wait. He said, I want you to go back into that upper room. There are about 120 of them. He says, I want you to just kind of hang around, and though you're as excited as all get out, and you're so ready to run out and tell everybody what you now know and understand, and remember, at the beginning, they didn't understand it at all. They had run and hidden and denied Him and everything else, but after they talked to Him, seen Him, touched Him, they were on fire, and yet He told them to hurry up and wait. He said, this bizarre thing, I want you to go back, and I want you to just sit around and wait. Now, I want us to take a look at that passage because we're going to springboard off it again today. But instead of reading the whole passage, let's pick it up now in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. On one occasion when He was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak to you about. That was a gift of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now jump down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be My, what? Help the boy. Witnesses. In other words, He says, you wait until this Holy Spirit comes. And when this Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be the one out there telling people about Me. But I don't want you to go out there until this Holy Spirit comes. You'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, kind of the region around Samaria, the people that they normally didn't hang around with, and even all the way to the ends of the earth. That's the passage. Now, what I'd like us to do is just to step back and take a quick look back at some of the things Chris shared with us last weekend so that we can build up that foundation once again. This promised Holy Spirit, what we need to understand about then and now is that we are experiencing something that all of the Old Testament saints and prophets look forward to. The day when God would not have His law written on tablets of stone or spoken of by the rabbis, but He would actually write His law on the hearts of people because God would come and live, as it were, inside of them. And the promise was this. The Holy Spirit was going to go from being with us to in us. From being just with us to actually being in us. I want you to turn to the left just a few pages, and we'll see John chapter 14 a statement about this. John chapter 14. And take a look at verse 17. Jesus is speaking here of the promised coming of the Holy Spirit, who He calls the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives, what? With you, and He will be in you. Now, in what way was the Holy Spirit with them? Well, the Holy Spirit was in Jesus Christ, guiding Jesus in everything He did, giving Jesus a power for everything He did. So whenever they were around Jesus, the Holy Spirit was with them. But the reason, and as Chris explained it last weekend, it was a good thing when he's gone, is because Jesus said, when I leave you, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to now be in you. And instead of a hit-and-miss relationship with Jesus when we're in His physical presence or having to wait in rather long lines or wait until the concert series comes to our town, we are able to have God's Holy Spirit inside us all of the time. So we saw that He moved from being with us to in us. We also saw that the Holy Spirit that they waited for and that you receive when you step over the line to give Jesus Christ the steering wheel of your life is the same Spirit and the same power that Jesus Christ had. The exact same thing. The exact same Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ had and used to supply Him with power. Now, on your note sheet, I have a passage. We don't have time to look at it. I just want you to circle it on your note sheet and look at it later this week. But it starts at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and it goes through chapter 4, verse 24. And it goes like this. You have the story of Jesus, and all the Gospels make this quite clear. What happens is Jesus is born. He's born without sin. He grows up as, can you imagine Him as your older brother? What a drag. Without sin and all of this kind of stuff. But He was really living as a man. I mean, he had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He really did soil his diapers because he didn't kind of pretend that he was a human being. He set aside his divinity and he lived as a real human being. Now, at about age 30, what happened is he went out to where John the Baptist was, and he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. And John the Baptist, under protest, realizing this is the Messiah, said, no, you ought to baptize me. No, Jesus says, no, you do this. As he did this, we're told in all of the Gospels that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And then all of them say that as soon as he came up out of the water, he went out and began his ministry. Now, this is very important. He didn't do any ministry up until then. He lived life. He lived it sinlessly. But he didn't heal anybody. He discussed the Scriptures at age 12, and everybody was blown away by his knowledge, but he wasn't teaching anybody. He didn't do any of his ministry until the Holy Spirit came. And then he went out and did it. And that explains a passage in the Bible that has confused a whole lot of people. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 12 where it talks about this unforgivable sin called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Have some of you heard of that one? You know, I've talked to people over the years who are just panicked. Oh, have I done that one? You know, because anything else can be forgiven. And I've heard all kinds of definitions of what it is. But if you read that passage, Matthew 12, 24 to 37 this week, you'll discover here's what was happening. Jesus was doing miracles. The religious leaders couldn't stand it, or him. And so one of the things they began to say is, yeah, there is spiritual power there, but it's the power of Beelzebub or Satan. He's doing his miracles by the power of Satan. Now help me. He was really doing his miracles by the power of who? The Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, you are blaspheming who? The Holy Spirit. And then he went on and he said, man, you can do all kinds of things, but if you are turning people away from God by calling the things of God demonic, you are in one heap of trouble. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is all about. That means that you and I have this same Spirit that enabled Him to do all the incredible things He did, that enlightened Him with all the spiritual insight and wisdom He had, and that guided Him as far as what He should do and what He shouldn't do. Now, Look around. Look at each other for just a second. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Maybe none of us are real Christians, huh? We're the heresy church or something. I mean, what's going on with this? So what I want us to do is to take a little closer look at the Holy Spirit, because that's what we saw last weekend. We just didn't have time to flesh all of it out. And understanding the role of the Holy Spirit is so important before we talk about our responsibility to witness. So let's take a closer look at the Holy Spirit, and it raises a very obvious question. Why can't we do miracles left and right? Right? I mean, if I've got the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had, how come I can't go be healed? Without you looking at me like, huh? Why is it that everything I prayed for isn't just immediately done? Why can I not only walk on water, I can hardly walk on ground without tripping? What's wrong with this? Well, there's a couple of things that we need to understand. The first thing that's very, very important, and we'll come up again a little bit later, is unlike Jesus, we all have some static on the line called sin. And that undercuts the Holy Spirit's ability to guide and to lead us, because we have our own strong will that fights that at times. The self-centeredness, the selfishness that we notice, those of you that have kids, as soon as we have one, right? You don't have to teach them to be selfish pigs, do you? Right? Any of you have to send your kid to a course on that? Mm-mm. Here, let me show you how to hit your brother. It just comes. So that was the difference. But here's something even more important. I want you to write this down, because people get confused over this. They, you know, on one hand, we hear about this incredible Holy Spirit we have. We see what He did through the life of Jesus. We look in the mirror and we go, something's wrong here. Here's the key that we don't often note. We all have our own assignment from God. And the reason you and I don't do miracles left and right is this: it's not our assignment. Jesus' assignment was to be the Messiah. And to fulfill all the prophecies about the Messiah, His assignment was to do all kinds of miraculous things. And you read through the book of Acts and situations even in our lifetime today, people have an assignment from God where they're called to do that. But here's what I want you to understand. We are given power, just like Jesus was, to carry out God's assignment, not our wish list. We are given power to carry out God's assignment, not our wish list. Now, you might want to, if you're kind of a speed reader this week, it would be really interesting just to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John very quickly, you know, that cursory thing, not like every word, you know, skip the hard ones and all that, but you know, kind of like you were studying for a test and you're looking for something, and see the times where Jesus says He was confused, tired, didn't understand, couldn't do miracles. See, there's a lot more of that than you would think. Now, why would that be? Well, because He'd come into some towns and the Spirit would flow very powerfully through Him. He had another situation, He'd come into a town and the people were resistant and the Spirit would not flow powerfully through Him. And Jesus did not go around doing whatever it is He wanted. He went around doing whatever it was the Spirit was leading Him to do and whatever the Father asked Him to do. Does that make sense? He didn't do everything He wanted to. There's a famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane where He says, if it's possible, would you what? Take this cup from me. Was it taken from Him? No. While we're over here by John, I want you to take a look at John chapter 14 still. My Bible flipped to another page, so give me a second. Try verse 10. They had asked to see the Father, and He says in verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. It is the Father living in me through the Spirit who is doing His work. See that there? Now look at the very last verse of chapter 14. The very last verse. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has helped me. That's right. What my Father has commanded me to do. Jesus didn't heal everyone. He healed those the Father told Him to. He had a very specific agenda, a very specific time period in which He was to do those miracles, leading to a very specific climax: His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Well, that's the bummer. That's why we have the same Holy Spirit but can't do all the same stuff. Oh, by the way, a little aside here. It's fascinating. If you were to take a list of all the miracles Jesus did, this might shock you if you're new at this stuff of reading through the Bible. If you take the Old Testament prophets, almost every miracle that Jesus did also had been done by at least one of the prophets, including raising the dead, including multiplying food. Now, how could that be? Because they had the same what? Holy Spirit, see? And they had an assignment. And they did their assignment as a prophet. Now, the cool thing is, in the Old Testament days, only a few people at certain times had the Holy Spirit in them. And the great promise was, after Jesus got rid of all the sins and paid for them, that all of us could have the Holy Spirit all of the time. That's the beauty of the world we live in. So, I've kind of explained why everything doesn't work in a little idealistic world, but what I'd like to do now is talk about what I would call the inside-out factor of the Holy Spirit. And let's think for a few moments about, well, how does He really work in our lives? If you've heard us here explain what it means to be a Christian, we talk about stepping over the line, and when you give the steering wheel of your life to Jesus Christ, He forgives your sins, He adopts you into His family as a full-on son or daughter, and then we're always saying He comes and changes you from the inside out. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But practically speaking, how does He do that? You know, as a new Christian, I would hear about that, and I'd always think, like, well, I mean, is it like something weird? You know, am I like to start hearing voices, or do I just suddenly, you know, turn robotic and go and do whatever He wants? And I would hear the talk about it, and I'd look at my life, and I'd see that I was changing, especially if you looked over a long period of time, but I couldn't, like, you know, put my finger on, oh, that was a spirit thing, versus, oh, that was my desire to change. And do you ever struggle with those kind of questions? Like, what's spirit? What's you? What's going on? So I'd like to just take a few moments and do a flyby of how the Spirit changes us. Four things. Number one, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ and really give Him the steering wheel of your life, you will begin at times, sometimes a lot, sometimes hardly any. There'll be seasons and periods of time, but you will receive what a lot of people have called inner promptings. Just a sense from the inside out of, huh, I don't know where that thought came from, but I ought to. Have you ever had some of those? Or how about this one? New Christians have this all the time. I remember when I became a new Christian. There were certain things that used to be my goal of the evening. And suddenly I'd head in that direction and it became, you shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that. I mean, it's so common that we even have these little cultural characters of the good angel and the bad little devil on our shoulders, right? You know, go for it, Larry. No, go for it. You know, you're back and forth and... But those are just attempts to explain something that's a very common experience. I'm describing an inside-out thing, so it's experienced a little differently by people, but it's that sense of inner promptings. Now, as I jokingly say a lot around here, sometimes it's the pizza you had last night. And you need to always check the Scriptures to find out whether it matches up, and it's always good to check wise counsel. But I want to tell you, one of the things I've really learned to bank on is that He's just exactly what Jesus said He would be: my counselor, the Spirit of truth, the one who will guide me. And as I go through life and I have those little, I wonder why Fred is suddenly on my mind. Why did Angela just pop into my head? I will often just begin to pray for that person, thinking, you know what, maybe the Spirit's calling me to pray for them. Sometimes I'll have a sense I ought to call somebody. I'll pick up the phone and call them. Sometimes I just, you know, there's something wrong here. And my bias as a follower of Jesus is to really believe that the Spirit will do what He promised He would. And on first assumption to say, this might be the Spirit. Now, as I said earlier, the difference between Jesus and us is He didn't have sin on the line, so He didn't have any problem figuring out which was which, and sometimes I do. But that's one of the ways He'll change it from the inside out. And some of you that are brand new baby Christians, just a couple of weeks old and following Him, you've already begun to see this. Things you thought you'd never kind of want to do, you're feeling a should, and things that used to be your day's goal, or you're feeling a little bit of maybe you shouldn't. It's the work of God. There's a second way. It's called spiritual enlightenment. Spiritual enlightenment. Have you ever been reading the Bible and suddenly what you read before and made no sense now has a spotlight on it and makes total sense? Ever had that experience? That's the Holy Spirit. It's the spiritual ahas of life. I want you to see a promise about the Holy Spirit and kind of how it works. Turn to the right in your Bibles until you find 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 9, actually. I think your note sheet says verse 10, but verse 9 is kind of a famous verse. It's often used totally out of context. People think it's talking about heaven. It isn't. In fact, let's go all the way back to verse 8. Hang around long enough, we'll be at verse 2. Okay. Verse 8. Speaking of spiritual truth, he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, they weren't aware of who the Messiah was and what He's going to do, and because of that, they killed Him. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. That is about the coming Messiah. It's not about a heaven we don't know anything about, and when we get there, we're going to go, whoa, it's beyond anything I thought of. No, it's about a Messiah who came and paid for all of our sins. It's a, whoa, who would have ever guessed that? And notice verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. In other words, it's not about a future thing. It's about a thing we understand now. And then he says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we can understand what God has freely given us. Look down to verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are what? Help me. Spiritually discerned. The spiritual man, on the other hand, makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he can instruct him? I mean, who's known God so well that he kind of come up and say, hey, let me help you out on this one? Who has really ever understood what's going on in the mind of God? And the obvious answer is what? No one. But the next verse doesn't have the obvious answer. Look what it says. But we have what? The mind of Christ. As I submit to God, as I walk in obedience, I often talk about the dimmer switch. You know, if I disobey, He turns down the light I already have because I'm wasting it. But if I obey the little bit of light I have, He turns it back up. And I get more and more, literally, the mind of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give us spiritual enlightenment. To understand things that once were perhaps foolishness to us. But now we suddenly go, ah, I got it. There's a third thing, and I love this one. This is one of my most favorite things about the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives. He not only gives us inner promptings and spiritual enlightenment, which is, by the way, why it's a total waste to kind of give a lot of Bible verses to someone who's not following the Lord. What good is it? Because spiritual things are discerned how? Spiritually, right? But anyway, here's this third one. Changed desires. Changed desires. Father, if there's any way to remove this cup from me, would you? But not my will, but yours be done. A lot of us have lived in that area. We're seeing God actually come in and change our desires. And that's part of what God does when He's changing you from the inside out. This is one of the most significant things of what God does, and it doesn't get enough press. It is one of the reasons that I find following Jesus Christ not to be the incredibly hard and difficult road that everybody tries to make it sometimes. Now, there's enough difficulty and persecution and trouble that comes with it, but sometimes we add our own. And in reality, I go to the bank on this one. The Lord said the Holy Spirit would come inside. He would guide me. He'd instruct me. He'd be my counselor. He'd give me power. You know what? I wake up and my bias is this, that what I want to do when I'm loving God with all of my heart is what God wants me to do. Now, this is huge, because some of you have picked up the idea that whatever it is you want to do, God probably wants you to do the opposite. Right? I mean, we've all heard the stories, you know, Lord, anything but the briar patch or the mission field. You know, and the moment you say, I don't, you know, we hear these, oh, I once said I will never, and boom, God made me do it. God doesn't work that way. If you are walking in obedience to the Lord, He promises to give you the desires of your heart, which doesn't mean He will give you everything you want. It means He will give you the desires. And if He wants you to be a missionary out in some God-forsaken place that you have never wanted to go, He won't suddenly tell you to go and send you there kicking and screaming. What He really will do is He will come alongside and He will send you brochures. And you'll watch it on the Travel Channel and you will catch inside of your heart this strange little change until that's where you want to go. And that's what you want to do. And that's who you want to be. That's a promise of the Spirit. Now, it won't happen if I'm living in disobedience to God and that little dimmer switch light is getting turned down and down and down. But if I'm being obedient, one of the things you can take to the bank is that God will change you from the inside out. And you can just, in fact, when I'm struggling with an area and not knowing what He wants, I've shared with you before, I call it the prayer of permission, where I go, Lord, I don't know what you want here. I'm kind of wanting this. I'm sensing maybe you want that. And rather than trying to change myself, I just have a simple prayer. I go, Lord, if I've been fighting you, I just want you to know you have permission to change the way I think, the way I feel. And I have seen Him do that time after time after time, especially in the difficult areas of what I maybe do with my possessions or what I do with my money or somebody I'm having a hard time forgiving or something I know I ought to do that just goes against the grain. And when I'm struggling with it, rather than forcing myself, I just step back and say, Lord, there's something wrong here. There's some static on the line. And I begin the prayer of permission. And it is amazing how often and how quickly He changes what you feel. Don't go through life assuming that whatever you want, God wants the opposite. Go through life assuming that if you walk in obedience to God, what you want is a reflection of what He wants. Because He's giving you, as Psalms say, the desires of your heart. Now, one caveat on that. Obviously, if I want your wife, your bank account, or a few things I'm not supposed to have, that's not of God, right? So you check it with Scripture. And, you know, go through life, well, I want it, must be of God. But you go, am I walking in obedience? And here's what you're going to discover. As you walk in obedience, you're not going to want the wrong things. And the moment you've got that little static on the line signature that seems to want the wrong thing, and you see the Scriptures, the enlightenment will be there, the inner prompting of, what are you thinking about, boy? Be right there. And the desire to be the right person will be right there as well. That's how He works to change us from the inside out. Inner prompting, spiritual enlightenment, changed desires, and spiritual power. Spiritual power. Whatever it is God wants you to do, you have the power to do. Now, you don't always have the power to do it 2 weeks ahead of time. You don't always have the power to do it 5 minutes ahead of time. But whenever you know what He wants you to do and you step out in obedience, I want to guarantee you that that power will come. But here's how that works. God gives us just what we need, just when we need it. I wish it was differently. Now that means I have just what I need. So if you're facing a difficulty in your life, I might look at you and think, I don't know how you're dealing with that. How are you doing that? Because I look inside and I don't have that power because I'm not facing that trial. But if and when I do, I'll have that power. And see, not understanding this has caused some Christians to almost walk away from obedience to God because they see other Christians go through difficult times or whatever it would be, and they become afraid, I can't handle that. And the truth of the matter is, you can't handle that on your own. And you can't handle it with what God's given you right now. But when you're there, guess what's going to show up in your doorstep? That day's power for that day's task. He gives us just what we need, nothing more, just when we need it, no earlier. Just what we need, just when we need it. That's how God changes us from the inside out. Now, I've taken a whole lot of time to lay that foundation and help us really understand it, to go back to these last 2 minutes where I want to talk about this idea of being His witnesses. And I didn't want to talk at all about representing Jesus Christ to our world without us first understanding how the Holy Spirit works and who He is, building on last week's message and this week's message, because remember, that was the whole purpose. Do you remember what we read in Acts 8? He said, Acts 1, don't go anywhere until you receive the gift. And in chapter 1, verse 8, He says, when you receive the gift, then you're going to be ready to be My witnesses. Here's what that tells me. I'm not ready to represent God unless the Holy Spirit has invaded my life and is guiding me, is empowering me, and is changing me. Other than that, I need to sit in my room with the door closed. So let's take a few minutes and look at what I'm calling Witnessing 101. Okay? So when the Spirit comes, you'll be My witnesses. Here in this city, and then in the region, and then cross-culturally and throughout the entire world, how does that work? Well, a couple of things about our responsibility to represent Him. Number one, we got to get this one down. If we won't, no one else will. If we won't, no one else will. Jesus, before He left, said, you will be My witnesses. There's no tracks from heaven. There's no angels showing up at doorsteps, knocking on people's doors and passing out tracks. It's up to us. In fact, I've often thought about it. I've imagined Jesus kind of going to heaven and the angels looking around and going, what next? What next? And He says, oh, they're going to tell everybody. And then looking down at that motley crew and them. One of the angels asking Him, well, what's plan B? Jesus saying, there is no plan B. If we don't tell them, no one else will. That's why it's called the Great Commission. We were commissioned or we were commanded to go into all the world and let people know about Jesus. Because if I go... some of you longer-time Christians, you ever heard about... They call it being a silent witness. You ever heard that one? I'm a silent witness. What that means is I live a really good life, and because I try to live a good moral life, people are going to suddenly become Christians. Well, who's ever become Christians because there's an uptight person living next door? Right? I mean, you do understand, most non-Christians, until God begins to work in their life and they begin to search for God, most non-Christians aren't really looking for, I'd love to live a Christian life. You know, that sounds more like hell than heaven to a lot of people. So just to kind of go through life and say, well, I'm a good girl and a good boy, has zero impact. Now, for you introverts, that doesn't mean you've got to talk to everything that moves. It doesn't mean you've got to be an aggressive jerk. I'm not saying that. I am simply saying, in some way, we have got to tell people, because if we don't, no one will. If you've got a coworker whose life has suddenly fallen apart, if you don't say, I mean, you don't have to explain all of Christianity to them and close the deal. You don't have to do it. But if you're not willing to simply say, well, you know, once you go to a church with me, I think you can learn some things about God that might be helpful there. Who's going to do it? We've got to speak up at times. Whether it's debating, whether it's discussing within the realm of what we know or don't know, or sometimes it's no more than telling our story or saying to somebody, well, come and see. I don't know how to explain anything. You just come and see. But if we don't do that, no one will. Here's the second thing on witnessing. It's a warning. Never try this on your own. You ever see those commercials? Car ones are the best. You know, the guy's just hauling bananas. I mean, he's just flying, going around the turns and everything. And then in very small print, if you've got a big screen TV, you can see it. Otherwise, you can't even see it. In very small print, it says, you know, close course, do not do this. You ever seen that stuff? I always read, well, dude, you're trying to sell me the car because it does this. And now you're telling me I can't do it, you know? But, you know, they say don't do it because it's not safe. Well, I want to tell you something. If you're not living in obedience to Jesus, if you're not in a stage where He's turning the light up spiritually in your life, and you try in your flesh, on your own, to go argue someone into the kingdom of God, you are making a big mistake. You're going to turn people off to God. You're going to come away very frustrated, because the fact of the matter is, He told us to wait and not to tell anybody even about Him until the Holy Spirit came, for one simple reason. The only kind of witnessing or representing Jesus that really works is the kind that's powered not by good arguments, good debate, good theology, or zeal, but powered by the Holy Spirit. It's the only thing that works. And if I'm powered by the Holy Spirit, remember, it's the same Spirit Jesus had, then I'm going to follow what I would call the Jesus pattern. The Jesus pattern of sharing our faith. If I'm doing this thing right, what happens is whenever I'm witnessing or sharing Jesus or saying come and see or telling my story or doing the best to explain a Christian truth or principle, if I'm doing it right, I'm going to do it under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, following the same pattern that Jesus did when He shared the good news or the gospel. So let's take a couple moments and see how He did it. See how well that matches up with what we as Christians sometimes do. The first thing is, if I'm going to follow the Jesus pattern, I'm not going to look for something that breathes. I'm going to look for an open door. Some people have gotten the idea that we should share Jesus with anything that moves. Some of you have heard that and you really feel guilty because you just, inside, you know, man, I'd be a jerk for Jesus if I did that. And other people guilt you with, well, if you really love God, you'd be telling everybody. Well, I love my wife and I don't tell everybody. Hey, look at the picture. Hey, one fan, you know, I have to get on a plane. Oh, open it. I mean, folks, I want you to relax a little bit and understand this. If you're Spirit-led, what you're going to do is you're going to learn to wait for open doors. Now, you're going to look for them. You know, some people go through life, Lord, I can't see an open door. You know, no, you want to look. But if the door's not open, don't open your mouth. You know, that's what Jesus did. He'd go into some towns, and when they were open, He'd stay. When they weren't, He'd leave. When He sent out His disciples to go on some mission trips of their own, He gave them this instruction. If they invite you in and they're hungry, you stay there. If they won't give you a place to stay, they're not interested, leave. There'd be a lot less turned off by Christians, non-Christians, if we would learn to shut our mouths when there's not an open door. You see, the Spirit will guide you and help you understand where the opportunities are if you're listening to Him. But if you're just an aggressive personality, trying to kind of win one for God, you're going to lose them for God, left and right. Jesus, as I said earlier, He didn't heal everybody He walked by. He didn't talk to everybody He saw. He talked to those who were open. And when they weren't, He closed up. In fact, here's one. You heard about Jesus in the parables? People, I love it. In seminary, sometimes they say, oh, we ought to tell a lot of stories like Jesus did because He was a master teacher and He used parables. Ever heard that one? Here's the problem with it. When Jesus explained why He used the parables, it was this reason. So that those who weren't interested couldn't understand. He didn't use parables to make things clear. He used parables to hide things from those who weren't interested. And then those who didn't get it would come up afterward and say, what you talking about? And then He would explain the parable, what it meant. Everybody else would just go away like, oh, cool story. But no spiritual insight at all. See, it's open doors. It's people who are listening. Second, if we're going to do it like Jesus, before we speak, we're going to earn the right to be heard. We're not going to speak truth because it's truth. We're going to wait until we've earned the right to be heard. Think about it. I told you Jesus, when He was baptized of the Spirit, He immediately went out of the wilderness, was tempted by the enemy. He won that battle, and then He began to go throughout Galilee preaching the good news. But before He did that, guess what He did? Good deeds. Jesus did tons of good deeds and miracles, did He not? And let me tell you, that's why He had the crowds. The people didn't flock to Jesus because they were all philosophical and said, I'd like a little truth, please. They said, my servant is dying. My son keeps falling down into seizures and a woman comes up to touch him because she's been bleeding and gone to all the doctors and nobody cares. People came to Jesus for help. He helped them. And because He helped them, they were willing to listen. I want to tell you, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, the best story you have is not all a bunch of apologetics. It's your story. And the best thing you can do to cause people to listen is not give them great arguments, but to just be a great, helpful person. It opens doors. People don't really want to hear truth. Let's be honest. Most of us, when we came to Jesus, I wasn't looking for truth. I was looking for help. And when I got help, I was interested in truth. Look for open doors. Earn the right to be heard. And last, if we're going to do it like Jesus, when you speak the truth in love, not anger, or don't speak at all. This witnessing and representing Jesus isn't about culture wars. It isn't about winning arguments with people in the workplace. It isn't about debating the Da Vinci Code. It's about loving people enough that they go, you know what, you've got something I need. And when hurt happens in their life, and life happens that way to every one of us, doesn't it? They're suddenly looking for help. You've earned the right to say, come and see. You've earned the right to say, you know, I might have an answer for that. But when we become angry, and we think we're like, it's righteous indignation. When we become angry, what do people become? Defensive. Have you ever had somebody just get in your face and you just, as they're doing it, your body language just kind of calms down and you look at them and say, thank you, I needed that. I see the truth of your position. Have any of you, ever done that? No. When people don't respect us, like us, or they're angry at us, we put up a wall. That's what they do to us. When you get angry at the sin in your coworker's life or your neighborhood or whatever it would be, and you become angry at the people and we lash out in any which way, we are not representing Jesus as led by the Holy Spirit. We're representing our fears as led by the flesh. And people don't come to Jesus that way. You know, the only people Jesus ripped on were not sinners. They were religious, brain-on-a-stick idiots. That's who he got mad at. People who knew all the Bible, knew all the theology, and didn't want the riffraff coming in and kept raising the bar higher and higher that Jesus had come to make lower. Now, Jesus didn't go to sinners and say, hey, all have a good time. He would listen to them, he would heal them, he'd take care of their problem, and then he'd go and say, and go and sin no more. I mean, he calls us to obedience and he calls us to a changed life, but he didn't do it out of anger. Again, when you're doing that speed read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this week, look for that and see every single time he's angry, it's at a religious leader who's keeping people out when he came to bring people in. It's a good thing he left. It really is. Because we have the Holy Spirit. And he said, you tell them. It's our job. But we'll only do it right when we do it his way, empowered by his Holy Spirit. And then incredible things happen. Let's pray. Father, help us to be men and women to grow in our understanding of what it means to just yield to that inside-out work that you're doing in our life. And to take that even to the workplace, our neighborhoods, our friends and loved ones who don't yet know you. And to respond to them as you would and as you do through us. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.